It's dinner time, right? This is a family meal together here around God's Word, Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. Let me tell you really quickly what's going to happen in terms of preaching the next three Sundays, because it'll be a little bit different. Next Sunday, Pastor John is preaching, and the timing of that with this message is really fantastic because he's preaching on Matthew 7, 12, the kind of golden rule verse, which fits so perfectly with what we're going to see in Galatians 5, 14 today. So he and I will be coming at the theme from two very different contexts and two very different perspectives, but at the end of the day, it's the same principle in both passages. So I'm excited about that. The next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to preach not in Galatians, but remember that when we did the forum on current events and listened to your feedback and, you know, filled the whiteboard up here for those of you that were here, we came out of that as pastors with a kind of a long list of things we wanted to start chipping away at, things we wanted to pray about, things we wanted to preach and teach about, things we wanted to help further develop in our church. So just trying to respond to your concerns and the things you were wrestling with. And one of those big concerns, of course, was how do we think as Christians about truth in a day when it seems almost impossible to even know what is true, at least in terms of current events and what's going on around us with a barrage of all sorts of falsehood and distorted things being spread all the time. How do we even think about that? How do we even begin to pursue truth as Christians? So I'm going to preach it'll be a very kind of pastoral family chat, talking us through some of the Bible principles that I think can guide us as we try to navigate what's real and true in this crazy time. So that's, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, and then Pastor John is also preaching 3 weeks from today, starting in the next section in Matthew chapter 7. So the big section in Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, we're going to start a month from now, Lord willing. So we're finishing up the first half of Galatians 5 this morning. All right, as you, hopefully you've turned already to Galatians 5, and as you know very well by now, this is our 36th message in the book of Galatians. So as you already know, certain teachers had come to these towns in Galatia and to these churches. This is roughly 20 years after Jesus died and rose again, remember. And actually, Paul had come first, right? He had come to these towns. They knew nothing about Jesus, and he had told them about the Son of God coming to earth, dying, rising again, and gathered new disciples into little church families. Then Paul had to keep going, and these other teachers came along behind him. And when they came, they appealed to some things very deep in the heart of every Christian. You want your life to count. You want your life to change. There's something in you that's still drawn to sin, and you like it, but you don't like it. You want to be free from sin. You want to know God deeply, and you want to walk with God closely. And you want God's blessing and God's will for your life. Those things would have been true of the Galatians 2,000 years ago, but aren't they true of you in Christ? And so every Christian has those desires, and we are often disappointed or frustrated because we're not where we want to be in those areas. We don't seem as close to God as we'd like to be. Sin is hanging on to us a lot more than we wish it was, and so forth. And as a result, we are vulnerable when someone comes along and says, "I can tell you what you're missing. Here's the thing. Here's what it is. Here's the secret. Here's the key that will unlock things for you." And when these teachers came to Galatia, they had an answer, a key, a secret. It was God's law, especially the law as given to the Jewish people. That was not the key that the Galatians needed. Getting focused on learning to live like a Jew was actually going to get them off track of seeing and knowing Jesus and following Jesus. And so what they really needed, as we learn in this letter, was to understand and stand firm and live in their freedom in Christ. So here in Galatians, we could say the key to Christian growth and meaning and blessing is freedom. Yeah, really. The key is freedom. It's not, the key is not found in a secret that you don't have, but in the freedom that you already have through Christ. So we're continuing our study of Galatians 5 to try to understand what that means. And our text this morning begins in verse 13 with the words, "You were called to freedom, brothers." And remember verse 1 in chapter 5, how that begins. "For freedom, Christ has set us free." God the Father called us to freedom. God the Son has set us free to live in our freedom. And so as verse 1 says, stand firm, therefore. Live like a free man or a free woman in Christ. So our text this morning in verses 13 through 15 is going to begin to show us the transforming power of Christian freedom. It is actually the freedom to be a new person, to live a new way. Let's pray. Father, would you help here? We are feeble people, and we just openly admit that to you, even gladly admit that to you, because we're talking to you. What an amazing thing for people who are just dust. All of us who are feeble and our flesh is nagging at us and our faith wavers and our understanding of you is weak and our relationships struggle and on we could go. And yet here we are praying to the Father who is the Creator, who called us to come and pray and ask whatever you wish. And so we just pray with joy today. And what we feel like we need so many things in life. We could name 100 practical, circumstantial things we need. But deep down, Lord, we know that what we need is fed. So we're here for a family meal at your table and pray that you would feed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read verses 13 through 15. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word," or this command, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." All right, Christian freedom, first of all, is the freedom to do and be what God called us to. You are called to freedom, verse 13. You are called to freedom. Remember that earlier in the letter, Paul said he was astonished that they were so quickly deserting the God who had called them in the grace of Christ. You are called to freedom. We don't have our freedom in Christ because we chose it. Like, we were slaves in spiritual prison, the prison of our sin and guilt. We were spiritually dead in our hearts. And so, I mean, I know in a sense you repented and believed the gospel, but what I mean is it's not like we were consumers at the store going, look at all these options. I'll take Christianity. That sounds like a good one. No, no, no. There was so much bigger picture going on. The God of the universe working in our hearts, working in our lives, calling us to himself, calling us to the freedom that was possible through the death of Jesus for our sin. The point is that God called us to himself, and God called us to freedom, and therefore God must have a purpose for our freedom. God doesn't give us our freedom grudgingly, like you might finally give in and give your child a cell phone because they ask long enough. God doesn't give freedom like that. Oh, okay, I guess I should. He says, "I am coming to set you free. I am calling you to be free, and I want you to go live in it. I want you to go live like it." So we didn't just choose our freedom. God called us to it, and he didn't give it to us grudgingly. He sent his Son as our Savior so that we might live in our freedom. So we usually think, in just culture broadly, we think of freedom as doing what we want. But actually, doing what we want is what gets us into bondage. Sin is a cruel master. And so freedom is not getting to do whatever we want. It is being freed to do and be what God called us to do and be. Number two, God did not call us to a fleshly freedom. So verse 13 continues, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You were called to freedom, but don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So remember, as we were saying last week, freedom is meant to be used. Freedom has a purpose, but freedom can also be misused. So Paul says, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word flesh is used like six different ways in the New Testament. They all connect, but they're somewhat unique. And in this sense, flesh means the part of you that wants to sin. Before we are born again, our flesh pretty much runs our life. We do what we feel like. If it feels to us like it would make us happy, we do it. Our flesh is the very self-centered part of us that wants to sin. Now, do Christians still have a flesh in that sense? Yes. Until heaven, unfortunately, your flesh is sticking with you, and you can't get rid of it if you want to. Now, it doesn't have the same power. It doesn't have the same control. It's not the master that it was before. But it is hanging around looking for, see the word in verse 13, looking for opportunities. Maybe when you're tired, maybe when you're discouraged, maybe when you're lonely, maybe when you're under pressure from your coworkers to fit in, maybe when you're disappointed or something good, like you just got a big pay raise or a big promotion and you're feeling really important. In all of those moments, your flesh is, it's not up on the throne anymore, but it's back there in the background going, ooh, 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 I have an idea. I have something that would make you happy. And of course, we're very skilled at looking for a reason, a rationalization, an excuse to listen to our flesh. And freedom in Christ could be that excuse. We call that license, as if sin gives you as if freedom in Christ gives you a driver's license to go sin. Sometimes it's called antinomianism. Ain't no law going to tell me what to do. Sometimes it's called libertinism. But Paul says, no, 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 no. God has already taught us, Paul has already taught us in this letter, that we are supposed to live in line with the gospel, or earlier in chapter 5, we are supposed to obey the truth of the gospel. And so God called us to the freedom that his son purchased for us. And so whatever that freedom is, it's going to please God because God called us to it. So as MacArthur writes, Christ does not give freedom to believers so that they can do what they want, but so they can, for the first time, do what God wants. Freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. That's the slavery of the flesh. True Christian freedom breaks us free from the dominion of the flesh and gives us a new king, Jesus. Okay, so why, in the middle of Galatians 5, does Paul all of a sudden bring up the problem of using freedom as an excuse to do what we feel like? He has not talked about that at all in any earlier portion of the letter, and he doesn't talk about it very long. It just kind of flies by in the middle of verse 13 before he goes on to the positive, how we should use our freedom. So why did the Galatians need to hear this? And I would just suggest two reasons that seem most likely to me. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, it's possible that because there were some people in these churches tending toward legalism, and they were starting to get this culture of spying and everybody watching and you're following the right standards and everybody's doing everything right and criticizing each other, it's very likely that some other people responded to the legalism by flaunting their freedom on purpose. You legalists are way messed up, and I'm going to show you what I can do. I can show you what I'm free to do in Christ. So I think that's that kind of exaggerating their freedoms was probably happening. But I think it's also possible that those teachers in Galatia were saying, if you listen to Paul when he tells you that you are free in Christ and dead to the law, you're not going to have any guardrails in your life. You're just going to sin all the time because there's going to be nothing to keep you from sinning. You know that's what the cults say today, right? You people who teach grace alone, the result of that is people who live however they want. If you want to get people in line, if you want to get people to live as good people, then tell them they got to work their way to heaven. But grace alone, doctrine, damns. Faith alone damns, as Joseph Smith said. And that is incredibly false, because law has never created holiness. It cannot. And that we're going to see that all over the end of Galatians chapter 5. The way to get people to be good is to set them free in Christ. But they were telling the Galatians, you need the law of Moses, because this teaching of Christian freedom is going to lead to sinful living. So Paul says, no, you cannot use your freedom as an excuse for fleshly living. And frankly, that's so obvious to him, he just says it in one phrase and moves on. It's such a kind of a no-duh. That is not Christian freedom at all. So he immediately moves on in verse 13 to then how our freedom should be used. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's how you use your freedom. So point three here, God called us to the true expression of Christian freedom, which is a life of loving service. That's how you stand in your freedom. That's how you use your freedom. That's how you live in your freedom. It is by serving others through love, like your flesh didn't want to do before and wouldn't let you do before. The freest people are the Christians who are living a life of loving service to others. The fullest expression of Christian freedom is a life of servant love. And actually, it's the fullest expression of true humanity. God created human beings to be loving servants of one another. And when you come to Jesus for spiritual freedom, and then live as a loving servant for others, you are as free as a human being can be until you get to heaven. That's amazing, because the Greek word here is the word for slavery. You remember Peter? Jesus is washing his feet, and Peter's like, you're never going to wash my feet. Because Peter couldn't imagine a world in which washing somebody's feet is noble. That was low. You didn't do that. And yet, this is the way it works in the upside-down kingdom of God, which is actually the right-side-up kingdom of God. What's upside down is a world that believes that fleshly selfishness is the key to making life work. That's what's upside down. God created it the other way around. And so all the way back in Genesis 1, God created people to be loving servants of one another. And all the way ahead in new heavens and new earth, God's redeemed people will be loving servants of one another. And in between those two times, the church is God's preview of the new creation. You follow me? If the eternal kingdom of God in new heavens and new earth, to use the modern illustration, if the eternal kingdom of God in new heavens and new earth is like the movie, the church today is like the trailer. It is the preview of the new creation. Christians who express their freedom in loving service to others are actually displaying a preview of the new creation for the world to see. And remember Galatians chapter 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count. Okay, Tim, slow down and say your words actually out loud. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation, he says. Wow. You are most free, and your life has the most meaning, and you're doing the best job of getting ready for heaven when you are a loving servant to others. Now, this is extremely important. So let's just push around on this by asking a couple questions to learn some more here. First question I want to ask is this. Why do we have to be set free in order to be a loving servant? How does freedom unleash loving service? Well, first of all, so there are lots of answers. I just suggested a few here. Number one, we had to be freed from the bondage of our selfish heart and receive a new heart. Our flesh, remember, it's very, very selfish. And we still have that selfish flesh, as we said a minute ago, but it doesn't have the same power and control over us because we were set free. It's not the master anymore. Secondly, we had to be freed from the need to prove ourselves to God and others. Remember, that is the very center of what freedom means in Galatians. There are several types of Christian freedom, but the kind of freedom that Paul's talking about here is the freedom from the need to prove yourself to God and others. Because Jesus did everything to save us from our sin, we don't have to prove to God that we're good enough, that we're enough in any way for him. And as a result, we don't have to prove ourselves to anyone else either. Because of what Jesus did completely, God forgives us completely and accepts us completely. And so I don't care what you think. Now, from a relationship standpoint, I care what you think, right? But I don't have anything to prove to anybody because I'm not enough, not worthy. Jesus was, and I'm in Christ. See, here's the thing. When we're always trying to prove that we're enough, it's hard to really love people because life feels like a competition. I kind of got to always make sure I'm a little better than you. As a matter of fact, something down in my flesh wants to point out what's wrong with you while always turning up the attention on what's right with me. You see how that doesn't lead to love at all? And so when we are freed from the need to prove ourselves to anybody because we're not anything, but Christ is everything, then we can just love with nothing to prove. Thirdly, we had to learn about true love through Christ's work to set us free. There is this assumption, you know, that everybody knows what love is. But then you look around in our culture and you're like, is that love? That self-centered, self-pleasing, fleshly thing is love? See, the human heart actually doesn't really know what true love is. But when Christ came to set us free by giving himself up for us, he showed us true love. In this, the love of God was demonstrated to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Fourth, we had to see true servanthood in Christ's work to set us free. We needed to see Jesus wash the disciples' feet, right? The Son of God humbled himself to take on the form of a servant, to live among dirty humanity, to die for sins he had not committed. As we watch him come as a humble servant to set us free, we learn about both love and servanthood. Fifth, we had to be motivated by God's love for us that set us free. We'll talk about this again in just a second, but we love because he first loved us. I always think of our love for others, our loving service to others. I just think of yourself, you're just like a pipe, like a conduit. It's God's love for you, then some of that flows through you to other people, right? We're just passing along or part of what we have received or echoing the love that we have received in Christ. And then sixth, we had to see our value to God so that we would properly value those whom we are called to serve. If we're honest, we know that it's very easy for us to look at other people and decide, first, they aren't very lovable. And second, we can actually go further than that and decide they're not worth my service. They don't deserve it. Especially when we have a lot of history with somebody and there's a long relationship story and we know a lot about who they really are. Our flesh says, ooh, 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 I have an idea. Don't worry about them. But we weren't lovable, and we weren't worthy, and we weren't deserving when God treated us as a precious treasure to be redeemed. That gives us the perspective to look at other difficult, broken people and love them and serve them. And then finally, and again, this is just a sample list, but we had to be empowered for loving service through the reception of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that so much in Galatians 5. I'm not going to really comment on that now. We talked about it a whole bunch last week. But when you were set free, you received the Spirit, which makes loving service possible by the power of God. Okay, so those are just some examples of reasons why we had to be set free before we could live God's purpose and calling for our lives. Now, let's ask another question. What is this love? The end of verse 13, through love, serve one another. And we just said that culturally, there's a lot of misunderstanding and twisting of love. So what is this love? First of all, and again, this is just a sample list. We could say so many other things. But first of all, it is love for others. through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. So, I mean, it's true that there's a Godward element in this love. First, we love God and then love others out of that. But Paul's talking most directly about love for other people. Secondly, it is the motive for the service to others. So just kind of grammatically there at the end of verse 13, when it says through love, serve one another, what that means is motivated by love, serve one another. It's true that we should serve in a loving way, but that's not really what that's saying. That's saying serve motivated by love, driven by love. Thirdly, it is the expression of our faith in the gospel. So when you read verse 13, it's super important that you remember verse 6. Let's just read them back to back. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love, or faith expressing itself through love. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do you see how the two verses build together? Faith expressing itself through love that motivates serving one another. It all builds there. And that means that the love is the expression of our faith in the gospel. Loving service is the expression of saving faith. If your faith hasn't started expressing itself in loving service to others, you aren't born again. Now, I know our loving service to others is often weak and struggling, and we're up and down, and sometimes we're selfish, and it's got to grow. I know all those things. But faith always expresses itself. And so if there is not that heart of loving service to others, you don't know the Lord. You have not been born again. This love is the expression of our faith in the gospel. Fourth, it is the love of Christ. Okay, back to Galatians 2:20 again. Will you just turn back there? I know many of you have that verse memorized, but watch how Galatians 2:20 tells us that the love in our lives is actually the love of Christ through us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, which expresses itself in love, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how all these threads are like weaving together here in Galatians? Galatians 5 is amazing in that way. I think the simplest way to think about this is to think about the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, he who stays very close to me, you know, the branch attached to the vine, bears much fruit. Faith expresses itself in love. The branch grows the fruit of loving service. Why? Because the life of the vine flows through the branch and produces the fruit. The vine is fine without the branch. The branch is dead without the vine. And so when we are born again, somehow, the life of Jesus is in us, which means the life of Jesus can flow through us to other people. Faith expresses itself in love, and that love is actually the love of Jesus. What's so cool about that is that that means that your loving service is actually showing Jesus to people. They're not just seeing you love, they're seeing Jesus. Which is exactly what God intends for his worship and glory. And that is real freedom. I read this great line from Kevin Van Hooser this week. He said, the Christian life is not about struggling to act like Jesus, as if Jesus were an external ideal. It is rather about acting Jesus out, because our life participates in his. That is so good. The branch produces fruit because of the life of the vine flowing through it. All right, that leads right to the next point. This love is miraculous. So this is just piggybacking on what we talked about more last Sunday. Go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." And verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." And verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." So again, it is, we have a lot more to study about this, but it is the Spirit of God in us who miraculously produces the fruit of love in our lives. Next, this love serves in every way while always pursuing the eternal good of others. I want to show you an important parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. "For though I am free from all," I don't have anybody else I have to prove myself to in Christ, "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not be myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." That is a really fascinating connection to Galatians in lots of ways. He talks there about being a servant. He talks about the freedom first, and out of the freedom, being able to be a servant to everybody. And he says that he is thinking especially of being a servant to win people. And what does he mean by winning? Well, verse 22, it has to do with saving, that they might be saved. And in verse 23, he says it a little more fully, "For the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul sees this fountain of gospel blessing, and he wants everybody to share in it. A key word in Galatians related to this is the word inheritance. Now, normally, how do people feel about sharing an inheritance? Not good news, right? The more ways we have to split this thing, the less we all get. But with God's inheritance, it's limitless. And so actually, with God's inheritance, with the blessings in Christ that God has for his redeemed people, the more people who share that inheritance, the better it gets. It's just richer and richer. So as Paul goes out as a loving servant to others, his greatest desire is that God's gospel blessings might be shared with others. He gets excited about them being heirs together with him, them sharing in all the blessings of Jesus together. He wants to share his inheritance. So now, with that in mind, go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. What I want us to see here is Paul's heart for all people through the gospel to be heirs who receive all the blessings God promised Abraham. Verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be," what's the next word? "Blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Chapter 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Salvation is not by obedience to the Jewish law, because salvation is for everybody by faith. So the point is, when we go to lovingly serve others, our greatest goal is their eternal good, that they might be saved and share in the eternal inheritance forever as God's children. However, we will serve in every way. Our greatest goals are going to be evangelism and discipleship, but we will serve in any way. We never say, okay, so we're talking about this love. This love that we're talking about never says, if you aren't interested in Jesus, then I'm not interested in you. Ay, ay, ay. We will serve anybody, even if the gospel door seems to be completely shut. Right? Yet our prayer, our hope in all service is that evangelism and discipleship might happen, that they might share in the inheritance, that they might know the full blessing that God purchased for us in Christ. Okay? This love serves in every way while always pursuing the eternal good of others. And then that connects right to the next point. This love is unconditional. Back in Galatians 5:11, we talked about the offense of the cross. And remember that we said that in this sense, the offense of the cross is the unconditional nature of the cross. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. You can't deserve it. Jesus had to do everything for you to be set free. And man, our heart doesn't like that. Our pride doesn't like that. Can let us do some little part. Let us help out in some way. Jesus plus a little bit of us. No. Jesus had to pay it all. But the good news about that is that that means that Jesus' love for us is unconditional. He doesn't love you because you somehow got into his good side because you were good, because he decided you merited it or you deserved it or you were a cut above the normal person. His love is unconditional. And that's the best kind of love, the truest love. And so what that means is that our love for other people should be the same way, not based on how worthy they are of it, how much they deserve it, whether they've earned it, whether they thank us, whether they can repay it to us. This love is unconditional. And then next, it is this love is guided by God's word. If we don't naturally understand love very well, then we've got to constantly have the Bible teaching us what love is. So in this passage, when Paul says, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but he's basically saying love is all that matters. When you hear him say love is all that matters, don't understand that to mean I don't need my Bible anymore. All I need to do is go love. You won't go love without your Bible. It teaches you what love is. It teaches you who God is. It keeps redirecting you back into biblical love when your flesh heads off in all these other directions. So this love always has to be guided by God's word. And then finally, this love is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It is worship. Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the loving service to others, it's truly worship. Okay, that brings us to the end of Galatians 5:13. Let's just read it one more time. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, before we read verse 14, just a little bit of background or reminder. Remember that the Galatian teachers were probably saying, if you follow Paul's teachings about freedom and don't try to obey all the law of Moses, your life's going to be full of sin. You need the law to guide you in holiness. And in verse 14, Paul has a powerful response to that. And it's not something he makes up, because it comes from the law and it comes right from the words of Jesus too. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, or this one command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from the law, and it's also a quote that Jesus himself expanded on. So point four on our outline, this loving service is the principle underlining the entire law. Will you look back at points one through four for me, just so we stay oriented here, because point three was really long. Point one, Christian freedom is the freedom to do and be what God called us to. Point two, God did not call us to a fleshly freedom. But point three, God called us to the true expression of Christian freedom, which is a life of loving service. And then point four, this loving service that God called us to in our freedom is the principle underlying the entire law. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the Christian uses the Old Testament law, how we follow its authority by looking for the principles in all of the law. And as it turns out, the whole law can actually be boiled down to this one principle, love. And that must have been very encouraging for the Galatian Christians to hear, because it was pretty discouraging to hear, you know, you have to learn to live like a Jew if you're going to actually please God and have his blessing. So we have our 614 commands plus all the rabbinical traditions, and you need to get circumcised, and you're going to need to do all those things if you really want to please God. And Paul says, there's something simpler and yet much more powerful, and that is faith expressing itself in love. God's Spirit can produce in your life a kind of holiness that no amount of laws could ever produce. When your heart's alive by the Holy Spirit, by being born again, spiritual life, and you know the love of God for you in Christ, then God actually, it's like you have new glasses on. You're able to look at every human situation as an opportunity to live out the love of God. And that is more powerful and more comprehensive than a life focused on law. We'll talk about this more in some future weeks, but you can't out-law your flesh. What I mean is you can't come up with enough laws to cut off every idea your flesh can come up with of ways you can sin. You'll never do it. It will never work. Your flesh is too clever. If the key to obeying God was having a specific law against every possible sin, then obeying God would be hopeless, because you're way too much of a weasel. I am too, right? But the key to obeying God actually boils down to just this, faith expressing itself in love, which tells us that every sin is a violation of love, either for God or for others. So, you know, at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about those deep desires that we all have. You want your life to count. You want your life to change. You want to really know God deeply and walk with him closely. You want his blessing. You want his will for your life. Well, the key to all those things is simply faith expressing itself in love, which expresses itself then in loving service to others through the Spirit. That's at the heart of all of God's law. Okay, now that has to grow in our lives, like we've said. It's not an instantaneous change when you're born again. We don't fully arrive until we reach heaven. But it's also true that Christian sanctification, Christian holiness, Christian growth, however we want to word it, it really does boil down to this, faith expressing itself in love, love for God and love for your neighbor. And that one principle captures God's heart and God's law for all of humanity. That's why here at GBC, in how we think about church life, in how we think about preaching, we are focused relentlessly on your faith. We view every Sunday morning as an opportunity for God to take his word in the various ways that it comes to you, through music, through relationships, through preaching, and build your faith. Because the Bible tells us that if Satan's going to go after anything in you, what he's going to go after is your faith. It is the essential foundation of all Christian living. But when our faith grows, the expression of our faith grows. When our faith grows, we love God more and we love our neighbor more and we serve our neighbor more. And can you, the goal this morning is just that we see the simplicity of that. This really isn't complicated. The Christian life is faith expressing itself in love. That's it. Now, in all of our circumstances and all of our things, it kind of gets complicated. But that is what life is all about. And that's what eternity's going to be all about. You can do that for eternity and never get bored. Just keep learning about God, knowing Him more, trusting Him more. And as a result, you're going to keep living a life of love for Him and for other people. That's true humanity, and that will be eternity. You will not be floating on a cloud playing a harp. Remember, heaven is not your end destination. Your end destination is actually a new creation, new heavens and new earth. You'll be in a new resurrection body on a new earth, and sin will be gone, and your faith will be sight. So your faith's going to be really strong, huh? You're going to know as you have known, see as you've been seen. And so you're going to spend eternity knowing God and loving God and expressing that in loving service to one another. We often think that heaven will consist of worshiping God, which is true. But remember what we just read in Ephesians 5? Christ-like love for others is worship. I guarantee you that in the new creation, you're going to worship God not only directly, but also in loving service to everybody else. And you are going to love it because they're going to all be doing the same thing. Can you imagine that? No one will be sinning and messing it up. And so it will be the absolute best of everything you love about life, and it will be that forever. Because that's what God created you for. Now, with that lofty thought in mind, verse 15 is a little jarring. Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If they do not, number 5, if they do not understand true Christian freedom, God's children will turn against each other. Really? Churches are supposed to be the trailer, the preview of the new creation. But unfortunately, when we let our flesh start calling the shots, even church can look a whole lot more like the old creation than the new creation. In Galatia, the false teaching was leading to a lot of conflict. They were disagreeing over what foods they should eat, what holy days they should observe, whether they should get circumcised, and so on. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That gives you a little window into what it was starting to be like in the church in Galatia. Legalism is bad for relationships. Here in verse 15, Paul uses dramatic, animalistic language. He puts together three words. First, an animal bites another animal. Then they tear a chunk out of the other animal. Then they eat the thing. That's gruesome. But that's what your flesh does in relationships. It eats them alive. Of course, Paul's being figurative, but he's talking about destructive relationships. To have destructive relationships in the local church, that is a monumental tragedy. Have you ever watched a movie trailer and said, okay, never mind, don't want to watch that movie? The church should not be like that. People should not look at the church and say, okay, never mind, no heaven for me if it's like that. Right here in the relationships in the church is supposed to be the preview of eternity. It's going to be a faint preview. The trailer is going to look like it's a 1920s black and white, you know, silent film. But it's still going to be real. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Look at Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Serve anybody that you can serve. Serve your enemies, serve your neighbors, serve the stranger, serve anybody. But the first priority is to serve these people, to serve your church family. All right, so you see our 5 points. Can we go back through them one more time? Christian freedom, number one, is the freedom to do and be what God called us to. Number two, God didn't call us to a fleshly freedom. He called us, number three, to the true expression of Christian freedom, which is a life of loving service. Number four, that loving service is the principle that underlies the entire law And number five, if we don't understand that, God's children can turn against each other, devour each other. All right, so let me try to package that together in conclusion. Though obviously the end of Galatians 5 is what we'd love to get to here. Okay, so Jesus died and rose again for you. And if you have repented of your sin and trusted in him as your Savior, then you are completely forgiven. And you stand before God as one who is without guilt. Therefore, you are free from having to prove yourself to God. Jesus paid it all. God completely accepts you. And because of that, you're free from having to prove yourself to anybody else. You aren't enough, but Christ is, so you've got nothing to prove. And because you are free from having to prove yourself, you don't have to waste your time trying to be good enough to make God happy. And you don't have to waste your time trying to make everybody else happy. You're free from all that baggage. And not only that, but you're also free from having to satisfy your flesh. You know your flesh is a liar. You know it's just damaging. But in Christ, your flesh no longer holds the key to your heart. It's no longer the prison master that dominates you. Yeah, it hangs around and tries to get you to sin, but it's not in charge anymore. And so, you're free from having to prove yourself to God, free from having to compare yourself to others, free from having to satisfy your flesh, and that means you're free to be who God created you to be. Sin messed up your purpose, didn't it? It got you way off track on this selfish road. But now God has called you back to your purpose through Jesus Christ. He created you to be a loving servant, and now through Jesus he has set you free so that you can be a loving servant. You have the privilege of being part of the preview of the new creation. It's your acting debut for most of you. You're in the trailer for the new heavens and new earth. So your response to this message is supposed to be simple. You're supposed to say, sign me up. God already signed you up, actually. But we need to see it. We need to understand it. And we need to say, yes, I'm in. I want to live in the freedom for which Christ set me free. Now to do that, you're going to have to walk, not by the law, not by your flesh, but by, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. That's what the Christian life's about. That's what we study next. Let's pray. Father, help us. We're getting these pieces. Lots of different truths about our freedom. Our little minds, my little mind, needs help to put it together, Lord. So I pray that, first of all, that you might just really give to your people today a sense of eager anticipation, a joyfulness in what you have called them to in this life of freedom and what it could look like for your glory. I pray that you just give them joy in that. And then I just pray for the rest of Galatians chapter 5. Please, Lord, keep bringing these things together. And as we study what it means to walk by the Spirit, help us get it. Help us understand it. Help us know what you're saying. Help us learn to live by the Spirit. So we are pleading for your help because we are way too weak to just grasp these things or do these things because we want to. Oh, help us. We thank you for Christ in us by the Spirit. And we thank you that right now today, in Christ, you forgive us and you completely accept us. We praise you in Jesus' name.